tonight's shiur, Parshas Re'eh. Pasuk says, Lo sasun kein l'Hashem Elokeichem. It's a maisa shaila, actually, about some people that they rented a summer home at Simmer on a moshav, and Shabbos came along, and they needed to lane, to daven lane, so they needed a sefer Torah. So they saw across the street there was a shul, like a beis medrash, and they saw some bachurim there, and then one of the rabbis from the yeshiva, and they asked permission, would they be able to, use the sefer Torah for to lane? So they got permission. I said, sure, no problem. So they were in the midst of the laning, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this guy approaches them and says, excuse me, I just want to let you know that this Sefer Torah you're using is mine. And it's not a freebie over here. You're going to have to pay for this. Well, it's Shabbos now. I'm not going to discuss it, but after Shabbos. So fine. Once Shabbos rolled around, the fellow showed up again, and he said, I charge for usage of my Sefer Torah, 200 shekels, so please pay me 200 shekels. So, question came up, do they have to pay? When somebody asked money for the use of a Sefer Torah, do they have to pay for it? And even if they don't have to pay, but perhaps the Gemara says that Shoel Midas is called Shalom Midas is called a Gazlan. Somebody who borrows something without permission is like a thief. So maybe, they borrow without permission of this guy, if they're not going to pay him, for sure. And maybe they're considered like Gazlanim, and they were not Yotzi, their Chiyuv of Kriyas HaTorah. So the Shiloh is brought to Rav Zilberstein, and he says, he's never heard, or we've never heard of such a thing, that a Sefer Torah is used as a business. Like, what kind of a deal is this? You get business out of a Sefer Torah, you pay for the usage of it. He says, there's no such thing. And therefore, not a problem, the reading was a mitzvah, and they were allowed to use it. It says also Chazal, that nichalili inish delavid mitzvah b'mamona, a person is happy to have mitzvahs done with his possessions, and therefore we can assume there's no problem with this the use of the Sefer Torah over here. That's an interesting piece concerning the word menucha. It says ki lo basa mad ata el ha menucha vel el nachla. Menucha, as we know, means rest. But he has a little discussion here about the concept of being tranquil, being calm. He says people these days, they're always uptight, always nervous, always no patience, always running here, running there, doing this. There's an Indian, according to the Torah Hashgafa, to be calm and cool. Don't go crazy. So he gives an example. A person, if he wants to train himself in this trait. So let's say you're walking towards the bus stop. You want to catch a bus. So all of a sudden, you see the bus, your number bus, pulls up at the station. So what's, he says, the initial reaction the person does? He's, oh, my bus! And he runs to the bus as quickly as he can. He says, here's an example. Try not to do that. Don't go crazy. The bus, okay, so the bus came. And if you don't catch the bus, so you'll catch the next bus. It's the big deal. You know, that's a good way of training oneself to be calm and cool. And this brings a mice with Rav Dessler, in fact, that when he was once in New York, he was with his Talmidim, whatever, and when they got to the train station, one of his Talmidim, or Friedler, he heard the train. They're pulling up, into the station. So he quickly started to run, oh, the train, huh? Rav Dessler called to him, he said, hey, stop! He says, so what? We don't catch the train, we'll catch the next train. He says, you shouldn't do anything in this world, he said, b'behilut, with craziness, quickness. No, he said, relax. Don't catch this train, we'll catch the next train. So basically this idea is based on bitachon. So a person has trust in Hashem, then he doesn't have to go crazy. He can be relaxed, go about his life without being uptight, because whatever's going to happen is going to happen. Hashem's going to take care. Okay, again, we're not talking about certain situations. You have this important meeting, and you have this is the only bus. And okay, there's times when you have to run for the bus. But he says, in general, so okay, so you come 10 minutes later. So once Rav Dessler was in fact waiting for a bus, again with one of his talmidim, and the bus was taking a long time to come, waiting longer and longer. The bus didn't show up. So the Talmud made a comment. He said, "Kama chavala lazman shemit bazbez lanu." He says, "What a waste of time! We're wasting so much time here for waiting for this bus." So Rav Dessler commented, and he said back to the Talmud, "V'chi achshav ze lozman." When he said, "Now this isn't time. We're wasting the time. What do you mean wasting it? This is also time. We can take advantage of the time. We're waiting for the bus. Learn something." Think in Torah, whatever. This is also time. Let's take advantage of every moment. Finally, brings another story, the Sinyan, one of the Gedolei Torah, that he had a few shirim to give to the yeshiva. So very, very busy, a lot of shirim to prepare. And it was like 9 o'clock in the morning, and he has 3 or 4 shirim, you know, ahead of him. Time is very precious, as he has to prepare. And all of a sudden, knock on the door, and without even being invited in, some guy walks into Rashiva's house, says, "Oh, Rashiva," makes himself comfortable, sits down, and starts schmoozing, talking about this, talking about that, as if he has all the time in the world. "Nah, no problem. Nah." Now, what would most of us do in such a situation? We'd say, "Excuse me, first of all, I didn't invite you in. Could you please, you know, pick up your feet and leave? I got shirim to prepare here. I apologize, but I have no time. Please leave." That's what we would probably, most of us, do. But this Rosh Hashiva, no. He just sat there and listened. I hear. And gave him an ear and listened to what he had to say, but even though it was not very important things. But he didn't chase him out. He heard, even though every minute was precious. Finally, for a whole half hour, he was sitting there listening. Only then the guy got up and he left. So again, it's a Talmidim said to Rebbe, what's going on over here? How can you just, you know, sit there and listen to this guy when every minute's precious and you have shirim to prepare with him? So Rosh Yeshiva said a very important yesod. He says, "Why are you asking me this question?" He says, "You're asking me this question. Your question is based on the fact of priorities, right? You're saying that, well, preparing the shir, that's, of course, a much greater priority, more important, more chashav, than to listen to this guy speak about whatever he's speaking about, right? That's your mistake." He says, "Right now at this time, Hashem sent this guy, and now I have an important mitzvah to do right at this moment, and that is not to hurt this guy's feelings, not to make him feel bad. If I'm going to chase him out of the house, he's going to feel very, you know, hurt. So right now, that is the mitzvah. That's the chashav mitzvah I have right at this moment, to make this guy feel good and not, chas v'shalom, the opposite." Next, on the pasuk, "Yishamer lacha pen tazov es halevi." Brings here, it's a Levi, of course, a Shevet Levi, those who learn Torah. And somebody came, it's an interesting shaila, to Rav Aaron Leib Steinman Shlita. He was a big supporter of Torah. This is a certain gvir, giving lots of money to yeshivas, the kolos, etc. But he took note that the tshuva movement is something very great in our days. Many, many people doing tshuva and coming back to the makor. So this wealthy fellow, you know, thought, maybe I, instead of giving all this money to the yeshivas, you know, people anyway sitting and learning, whatever, maybe I should give this money to the institutions that, you know, for Bali tshuva, to try to push the, you know, in tshuva movement, it's so strong, to try to give it, you know, give it chizuk. So he asked Rav Steinman, what takes preference? So Rav Steinman said that you have to understand. He says, yes, there's this hisoris tshuva. People are being awakened very greatly these days for tshuva. But you have to understand, he said, where this comes from. He says, you know where it comes from? It comes from the Amalei HaTorah. He says, those people that are sitting and learning in the koach of their kedusha and their yira and their yigiyah b'torah, that causes kedusha to be spread in the world, and that helps and that influences those that are far to come near to do tshuva. So he says, the best investment is lafech, is where everything starts, is in those people that are sitting learning in the Beis Medrash. The pasuk bo tidbakun. What's the greatest way of clinging to a Kodesh Baruch Hu? Dveikus, bo tidbakun. That's through a tefillah. And tefillah sometimes comes in different ways. Everybody has their own expression of tefillah. Brings here Maisa, there was once a shepherd. He was a total amaretz. His father taught him he had to pray, you know, at the daven, but didn't how to daven, what to daven, when. He didn't know anything. So, you know what his tefillah was on a daily basis? His tefillah was the following. He used to say, Ribono Shel Olam. He says, you know very well that if you, Hashem, if you would have animals, you would give them to me to watch. And you know what, Hashem? I would watch them for you for free. I wouldn't take any money from you. Why? Because I love you, Hashem. That was the shepherd's tefillah. Once a chacham was listening to this tefillah, and he said to him, that's not how you daven. He's a sinner. You don't daven like that. And he taught him how to daven from a sinner. And as it happened, by the evening, the shepherd forgot all that he was taught. But that night, this Talmud Chacham had a dream. And they told him that if he doesn't go back to the shepherd and tell him to continue to pray the way he had been until now, then he was told that he's going to be punished very severely. Because that tefillah of the shepherd made a tremendous, tremendous impression in Shemayim. It's a tefillah that came from the heart that expressed his feelings. Upo tibaku. Interesting shaila that was brought to Rav Yoshiv Zecher Tzadik Livracha. Brings it on the pasuk Ladichacha min haderech. There's once a boy, lo aleinu, he went off the derech very severely. He was got into terrible things, and the authorities discussing what or how to deal with this boy. It was a very, very severe case. So the decision was that they had two options how to deal with this kid. One of them was they could send him to a special kibbutz that specializes in these type of cases, where they would try to teach him and get him back on to act like a normal human being. The downside of sending him to the kibbutz was that it was not a religious kibbutz, and therefore they'd be sending serving him food which is not kosher. What was the other option? The other option, believe it or not, was to lock him up behind bars, send him to jail, prison. So the downside, of course, of sending him to prison is prison, as we know, is it's a Beit Sefer for crime. That's where the school of crime. That's where everybody, you know, gets influenced from the other people, learns bad things, and you can come in a worse criminal than you go in. That's, of course, the downside. What's the positive side? That here in Israel, the prisons at least serve kosher food. So that was a choice. Kibbutz, where they'll help him become a better person, but he's going to have to eat on kosher meal. Or send him to jail, where he will eat kosher, but he's going to be influenced for the negative. So here's another example where we see the Das Torah is not like our Das. What would we probably say? Of course, send him to the kibbutz. We send him to jail. But send him to kibbutz. Okay, you know, can't eat kosher, but, you know, come on. They're going to straighten the kid out. After that, he's going to be... Says Rabbi Yashiv, no. He says, send him to jail. Why? He says, because the food is an important factor over here. If we send him to a place where we know he's going to have to eat on kosher food, it's like we're feeding him treifas. We're not allowed to do that. That's something in our hands, which we're not allowed to do. I can't feed him treifas. Sending him to the prison, we're not feeding him treifas. And therefore, we have to send him to prison. What's going to be? He's going to turn out bad. That's already not our concern. That's out of our hands. Right now, what we have to do, the Torah asks of us, is not put him into a situation where he's going to perforce eat things which are not kosher. Interesting psak. And the pasuk, Yatsu Anashim B'nei Blial Mikirvecha. Yeah, so it makes you a very interesting shaila that was asked of Arnleif Steinman and found very interesting, as I recently saw, this exact same shaila by Rav, was asked Rav Chaim Chenevsky Shlita, and wouldn't you know it, he answered it in exactly the same way. So what's the question and what's the answer? The question is Legabe Korach. A little out of place here, but Korach, he was, as we know, a person who tried to go against Moshe Rabbeinu, and he tried to convince he did convince 250 Rosh Sanhedrin to join him in his battle against Moshe, etc. So he asked a very poignant question. That's as follows. He says, we know, Chazal tell us, that the man fell, of course, in the Midbar. That's how the Jewish people survived, eating the man. Something very special about the man, tell us Chazal, was that it fell in different places depending on the person. Someone who was a tzaddik, the man fell right at his doorstep. Didn't have to move. Opens his door in the morning, boom, man's right there in front of him. Somebody who was not a tzaddik, but he was a beinoni, so he had to walk to go gather his man. However, somebody who was a rasha, he had to go to the outside the camp to get to pick up his daily rations. So you can see every morning who was a tzaddik and who was a rasha, who was a beinoni, which of course was a very embarrassing situation for some people. Anyway, so he asks a very pashat question, and that is, if that's the case, well, what was Korach thinking? In other words, he opens his door, no man. He goes looking for no man. He had to go get his man at the outside the camp. What did that tell us? What did that tell him? He's a rasha. So finished. He should have right away put two and two together and says, uh-oh, I shouldn't be doing this. I'm obviously not doing the right thing by arguing against Moshe Rabbeinu, because look, in Shemaim, they've done me like a Russia, and I have to go outside to get my man. What's going on? So how come we didn't see this? So he says a very, very big yesod. And that is, Avadai Korach saw that, oh, yes, I'm a Russia. I have to go out and get my man. But what was his cheshbon? His cheshbon was, if yes, I'm a rasha. But do you know why I'm a rasha? He says, I'm a rasha because I'm not fighting against Moshe Rabbeinu enough. You see here? He misconstrued the whole thing. Yeah, he says, I'm a rasha, I'm terrible, because Hashem's saying, how come you're not arguing against Moshe strongly enough? Right? You should really come out to Moshe with very, very powerful. You're not arguing with Moshe enough. So that was the cheshbon. Instead of taking the proper lesson, he misconstrued it and took it that he's not going, not aggressive enough against Moshe Rabbeinu. Unbelievable how a person can take something which is so clear, a sign, and because of his warped ideologies, see things in a totally wrong way. Brings here, interesting, sometimes though, it's mutter to make this type of a cheshbon, when so. Brings a story with Rav Yosef Chaim Sonnenfeld. So we know he was a very strong, he came out very strongly against the irreligious Zionists, right, in Israel at the time, and always in machlokes with them. So once he lost one of his sons, Lo Aleinu, Rav Yosef Chaim Zolofen lost a son, and of course he was in tremendous sorrow, and he was he was walking down the street. You can see the sadness, of course, in his face. And one of these, one of his protagonists, one of his enemies, these Zionists, they saw him, and this guy had the chutzpah to look at Rav Yosef Chaim in the face and says, yeah, you see, you know why this happened to you? You know why this happened to you? Because of your war against us. You see, you're getting paid back now from Shammai. So what did Rav Yosef Chaim answer? He said, right on the spot. He says, yeah, you're right. You're right. I'm being punished for my war against you. You know why? Because I haven't been going out and fighting strong enough against you guys. That's why I'm being punished like this. The pasuk v'nei emes nachon hadavar. is a story told out Hagon Rav Yosef Kolman. Yosef Kolman, he was a Talmid of Rav Yabad al-Chaim, Rav Vazner, Shlita, and also he learnt in by Rav Zilberstein for like 34 years in the Kolel of Beis David in Cholon. Eventually he became a Rav here close to us in Kiryat Sefer, in a shul called Ohel Menachem. And after he was Nifter, what happened was, it was the second night of Rosh Hashanah, and he came to a dream. He came in a dream to his sons, and one of his sons related that he saw his father in a dream, who said, who showed him some real old battered up sefer, and he said that he had borrowed this from Beis David Kolel in Cholon, and he never returned it. So he said, he asked if he can please return it for him. Meaning that he's having a problem with Din and Shemayim until he returns this old sefer. So the boy woke up, son woke up, and he was like, you know, startled. So next day he went to his mother's house and started going through the books with all his late father's farm, trying to find this old sefer. He looked high and low, he couldn't find it. So he went to Rev Zilberstein. He told him the story about the dream, his father. Rev Zilberstein respected his father greatly. He was a chashav, a talmid chacham. And he said, well, said Rev Zilberstein, look, of course I'm going to be moichel him for the sefer, but l'maisa, since there's got to be something here. I mean, you don't have such a dream. And not only that, the other brothers also had a dream like this. Not just the one brother. So there's got to be something here. So we got to get down to the bottom of this, said Rav Zilberstein. What happened? One of them said, wait a second. You know what? I think maybe I have an answer here. What is it? Because they couldn't find such a safe around. But one of the sons did remember that years and years ago, their father, brought home from the Kolel this tape. It's like binding tape. People used to, you know, tape up their svarim that are falling apart. It's very strong tape. And he had asked to borrow it from the Kolel to tape up some of his svarim that were falling apart. He returned it. They remembered that their father returned the tape, you know, the remaining. And he paid for that which he used. He paid. But they said, you know what? It could be that this is the answer. Their father, he thought, tape, okay, how much does tape cost? But this is very, very expensive tape. Probably didn't realize it, and he didn't pay the Kolel back enough money. And that's why he's coming back in a dream, because there's a connection, right, between the battered books, those books he was taping up, and that he didn't pay enough money for the tape that he had borrowed. First of all, we see the tremendous, say they say, Omek HaDin, the seriousness of the Din in Shemayim. He bore the tape with permission, returned the tape, and he paid for it, just not enough. Already his effect is the Din in Shemayim. So Rav Zilber says, yes, that must be it. And as soon as the sons heard that, they took out money, a large sum of money, to be on the safe side, and they handed it to Rav Zilber and says, here, we want to pay for the missing tape money. They gave it to Rav Zilberstein. Zilberstein took the money, lifted it up, made a kinyan on it, and then he returned the money to the brothers. End of the story. That's a beautiful idea here on the pasuk Vinei Emes Nachon Hadavar. Find an interesting phrase in the Gemara, a couple places, in the Gemara in Shabbos, Daf Nun Hei. It says that the Chosamo Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Emes. How does that translate? Chosamo, chosim, is a stamp. When you stamp something, seal, stamp. And so Hashem's stamp is emes. So the question is, why did Chazal use such a funny expression? Wouldn't it make more sense to say that the midah of a Kodesh Baruch Hu is emes? Hashem has different midos. The midah of Hashem is the midah of emes. Why does it say the stamp of Hashem is my stamp? So the Chafetz Chaim has a beautiful idea. He says that if you take a stamp and you look at it in your hand, you see that the letters are all backwards. Only after you stamp on the paper, then everything looks straight and looks clear. Meili says that that's the way Hashem works. You know, we see things going on in the world that doesn't look like emes. Doesn't make sense to us. Things that don't... why does this happen? Why does that happen? Where's the emes in the world? The reason why we think that is because we don't see what's going to come out in the end. Right? It's like a stamp looks... Before you stamp it, looks everything backward. But once it's finished, it's stamped. Ah, now it's clear. So too, things we see in the world don't look clear to us. But in the end, end of time, we'll see how everything comes out clear and is perfect. That's why the chosam of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is emes. His stamp is emes. The mashal to the stamp, where it's unclear until it's finished being stamped. So too, the emes in the world will only be seen later. We can see a story that in the Koznitz Chassidus, they say that this story is a skula gedola to say over the story. It's a big skula to say the story. It doesn't say what this is a skula for, but it's a skula. So we'll say over the story. It says in Poland, in the old days, the king had a very expensive ring, which he lost, and it bothered him tremendously. And he was looking high and low, couldn't find this ring. And it was a very valuable ring, and he couldn't know what happened to it. So one of the his advisors said, listen, there's a Jew who lives not far from the castle of the king, and he happens to be a very smart person, very wise man. So maybe the king wants to, take his services and ask him to help you find the ring. So that's exactly what the king did. He called in the yid, and he paid him nicely, and he says, here, I'm paying you to find my ring for me. Okay. So this happened just before Pesach. Leil Seder, this yid is sitting around the table with all the, all his finery and his little family around, and with the wine and the matzahs, the whole story, and they're doing the Seder. What happens? The local Komer priest, who is a Jew hater, he wanted to do in this yid. So he passed by on Leil Seder, and he saw this, they're doing the Seder, everybody's happy and singing and drinking. And so he said, I'm going to get this yid now. So he goes to the king, and he says, King, I got to tell you something, I got to show you something. You know this yid that you hired, you paid him good money to help you find the ring? Hey, who found a foot ring? You know what he's doing? He's partying. Instead of looking for your ring, being worried about where the ring is, he's having a good time in his house, drinking and singing. So the king says, really? He says, yeah. He says, I'm going to go see. So the king goes with the priest, and they go to the yid's house. So he peeks through the window. Sure enough, he sees them sitting around the table. And what does he hear? He hears them singing. What were they singing? Dai dai einu, dai dai einu, dai dai einu. They're singing dai einu. All of a sudden, the priest turns white. Why? Because, as it happens, the priest's name was dai einu. Don't ask me, but that's what his name was. His name was dai einu. It was the priest's name. So the king. So, Dayenu, they're singing Dayenu about the priest. I guess they're mentioning that the priest, he's the one that has the ring. So the king grabbed the priest, brought him in for interrogation, and sure enough, he admitted that he was the one that stole the ring, the king's ring. And of course, he was punished very severely. Finally, it says Lo Yigos Esreu Vesachav. There's once a village. There, there were two sons, Reuben and Shimon, who lived in this village. One day, Reuben decided he's going to go out into the big city, check things out, see what's doing over there. So he goes out and he sees the whole world, and he decides that he's going to try his luck. And he starts working, whatever. Sure enough, Hashem helped, and Reuben became a very wealthy man. He stayed in the city. Meanwhile, his brother Shimon, the father, etc., they stayed and they're staying in the village. So Shimon, the brother, was in the village. He had his daughter to marry off, and he had no money in his pocket to do so. So he tried this, that, and no way he's going to get money. So he turned to his father and asked his father, "What? Any suggestions?" So he says, "Listen," says Shimon, "your brother Reuven's living in the city. He's a wealthy man. Go to the city and go to his house and ask him to help you. I'm sure, you know, you're his brother. Of course, Reuven will help you." Bye. So Shimon does so. He goes to the city. He finds the address where his brother lives. He sees this huge mansion, whatever. Knocks on the door. Butler answers, "Yes, can I help you?" He says, "Yes, I'm here to see my brother." "Yeah, your brother? What do you mean? Who's your brother?" He goes, "Reuven is my brother. Tell him Shimon's here." So the butler goes and comes back. He says, "Sorry." He says, "What do you mean, sorry?" He says, "Reuven didn't want to see you." He says, "What do you mean? I'm his brother." He says, "He doesn't have a brother." He says, "Doesn't have a brother? What is he talking about? I'm his brother. Tell him his brother Shimon's here." Comes back again. Butler, he says, "Sorry, I told him." He says, "No, he doesn't know of you." He says, "He doesn't have a brother. He's not a brother." And that was it. Shimon couldn't get in. Comes back, crying, tells his father. His father was visibly, of course, very upset. And he's like, "How could he say? He doesn't care about his own brother." Fine. So, one day, this entourage comes from the city into this village. Why? It comes to deliver, personally, an invitation, a wedding invitation. The Reuven, the Gvir from the city, is marrying off his daughter. So they came to the father's house in the village to deliver an invitation. Hand-delivered invitation. So the father tells the Shlichim, says, "Listen, forget it. I'm not taking the invitation. Go back, take the invitation, give it back to Reuven, and tell him, that I only have one son, and his name is Shimon." Why? You could tell him, because if you're not Shimon's brother, so then you're not my son either. Mele says that's also pshat, the pasuk, "V'ahavta le'recha kamocha," says the end of the pasuk, "ani Hashem." Means that you have to love your fellow man, treat him like your brother. If you don't, you have to realize that if you're not your friend's brother, then you're not my son. Because I'm your friend's father. Ani Hashem. I'm your friend's father. So I'm your brother's father. So if you're your brother's brother, so then you're my son also. So be'ahavta le'recha kamocha. Ani Hashem. She'al v'zoicha to love our fellow man. And then our father in heaven, Ribono shel Olam, in turn will love us, his brothers, and reward us with the coming of Mashiach Tzidkenu, b'mhir v'yameinu. Amen.